I invite you to turn now in God's Word to Exodus chapter 20. We are continuing now in our series through the Ten Commandments, and we come today to the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. But we will read these 10 heads of law in their entirety for the sake of completeness, that we might see the fifth commandment in its context. And then we will go to a New Testament scripture reading as well. But now hear the word and the law of God from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our attention will be drawn particularly to the fifth commandment, and now we will have a New Testament scripture reading dealing with the scope and application of that commandment. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And one final related passage that comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let us pray. Lord God, thy word is truth, and we do now sit humbly at the feet of Christ to be taught the truth. For we confess, O God, that we are without the truth, unless we be blessed by your word, unless we be blessed by your spirit with the right understanding of the word. As we come now, O God, to sit at the feet of Christ and hear his preaching concerning your word and your law, may we be attentive disciples of the Lord Jesus. May we understand and receive that word, not only understanding it with the mind, but may our hearts be engaged to it by faith, that we might not only be hearers of the word, but doers of it, and therefore honor the Lord Jesus, who is our King, our head, and our preacher this morning. We look to him now to be taught of him and to learn from him. And we pray now in his name. Amen. We live in a society in which the rights of men are touted and acclaimed and enshrined in law. People are always asserting and defending their rights. The notion of human rights has been embedded in our society since the foundation of our country. In the Declaration of Independence, the Founding Fathers asserted the fact that men have inalienable rights, the right to life and to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. It is clear that we have come to think of human relationships in terms of what rights we have, in terms of what courtesies are to be afforded to us by others and by society. From this whole idea has spawned the idea of special rights for special groups of people. We have now today a great movement of women's rights and minorities' rights, even gay rights, even animal rights. There seems to be no end to the rights that people will claim. New rights are always being acclaimed by the widest spectrum of people, and we can only wonder where the self-bestowal of rights will ever end, if it ever does. The law of God gives us an entirely different perspective on human relationships. Instead of rights, God's word gives us responsibilities and duties. We have duties instead of rights. The duty to obey authority, the duty to not murder, to not hate, to not steal or lust or cheat or covet against our neighbor. And all of the duties that we have toward our fellow man are summarized here in the second table of the law. That is Commandments 5 through 10. Those commandments are summarized further still in this one commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first table of the law, Commandments 1 through 4, as we have seen, summarize our duty toward God, which is to love the Lord our God with all of the heart, soul, strength, and mind. As we begin to look now at the second table of the law, which governs our relationships with one another, we must recognize that our duty toward each other to love our neighbor as ourselves does not spring from the impulse of human rights. It springs from a much greater source, a much greater thing, and that is the will of God revealed in his law. To love our neighbor is still a duty that is rendered to God. It is his law that governs our relationships. Now, the first commandment of the second table of the law is the one that we will consider this morning: honor your father and your mother. And as we will see, this commandment has to do with God-given authority on the earth in its various manifestations. And this is the point with which we begin in the introduction to your outline. Look there with me, please. This commandment begins the second table of the law, in which our duty toward man is summarized in six commandments. This commandment comprehends all of the relationships of life in which God has established a structure of authority that is to serve his purposes and facilitate his will. The first place that this authority structure is seen is in the family. Hence, the commandment is cast in those terms: honor your father and your mother. Now, before we dive into an understanding of this commandment, it is vastly important that we keep before us several very incipient points about what the law is and what it means to us. And we can summarize these things in three very simple points that you must keep before you as we consider this and every commandment. And the first is this: the law cannot be kept by a sinful man. The law cannot be kept by a sinner. It is not a means of pleasing God or earning his favor, much less earning our salvation. This is the law that every sinner breaks, and it is the rule by which every sinner is judged guilty before a holy God. The second point is this, that only the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly as a man born under the law. He earned righteousness by his obedience, and it is by faith that his righteousness is imputed to us and we are saved. Salvation is by faith in him who did keep the law perfectly on our behalf and took the guilt of our sin upon himself. But the third point is this. The law is then entrusted to God's people as a rule of life to keep with the grace that he supplies. That is the context of Exodus chapter 20. God begins by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There is grace. There is unmerited favor. Now, he says, here is my law as a treasured entrustment for you to keep and to obey. The law is our entrustment to cherish and to keep. It is the way of life for saved men. With that in mind, we can come now today to the fifth commandment, understanding that this is our entrustment, our treasure to keep. It is the will of God. Now, we will proceed in four very simple points. The first, we will look at the commandment itself. Secondly, what is required. Thirdly, what is forbidden. And fourthly, the reason annexed to the commandment. Let's begin with the fifth commandment itself. Please look on your outline there. This commandment establishes respect for God-given authority on earth in terms of the fundamental institution of the family, which is the archetype of the church and the state. Therefore, we see the principle of this commandment extending into all of the relationships of life where God-given authority is established, not only in the family, but also in the church and the state and in our various employments in life. In this first point, we'll seek to get a sense of the scope of this commandment. Now, at face value, this commandment, of course, deals directly with the parent-child relationship. It is the first commandment of the second table of the law, most likely, because this is the primary relationship of life, parents and children. This is the first relationship that a child is aware of. And this is the first testing ground of life. The question is, how will a child respond to their parents? It is the first testing of a child in this world. And because of the sin that infects the human race, this is usually the first of God's laws to be broken at a very early age. This law is the standard by which the total depravity of even the youngest children is revealed. But the scope of this commandment extends beyond young children obeying their parents. This commandment is to honor your father and your mother, and it envisions no age limit. It is not a commandment given to children of young age only, but to everyone who has parents. As long as you have parents, this commandment tells you that you are to honor them no matter how old you are and no matter how old they are. But the scope of this commandment extends even further, much further. It must remember that the Ten Commandments are 10 heads of law, 10 categories of law, under which all of the laws of God can be subsumed. The fifth commandment provides us with a category, the category of God-appointed authority in the world and the commandment to honor it. The commandment is framed in terms of parental authority because this is the first authority that God has established in the primary institution of life, which is the family. When God created man, the family was the only divine institution of communal life. The family was the only paradigm that man needed in his innocence. After the fall, two other institutions are ordained by God, the church and the state. If man had never sinned, the family would have been, for all intents and purposes, identical with the church and the state. And that is to say, every member of the human family would have belonged to the same spiritual and political body. When sin disturbed this unity, it was necessary to introduce distinct areas of authority. The church, for the work of the gospel and the government of those who profess Christ, and the state, for the restraint of evil in the world. Thus, we now have, in addition to the original God-given authority of parents in the family, the authority of leaders appointed in the church and in the state. But it is clear that the archetype for the church and state is the family. and the authority of the church and the state is, in a very real way, an extension of that original parental authority. And so we are not surprised to find this fifth head of law phrased in terms of that incipient and original authority of parents. But it is an authority that extends into the other God-appointed spheres of church and state. And this is why civil rulers are sometimes called fathers in the Bible. For instance, in Isaiah 49, verse 23. And similarly, church leaders can be called fathers in the Bible, in passages such like 1 Corinthians 4:15. Thus it is no surprise that we are called to obey all of the God-appointed authority in the world. In the family, for instance, Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents. And in the church, in verses such as Hebrews 13, verse 17, where the people of God are exhorted to obey those who watch over their souls and heed their teaching and to honor those who are over them. And in the state, in Romans chapter 13, there is an authority envisioned as appointed by God and God's minister for the punishment of evil and the encouragement of good. This is the true scope of the fifth commandment, a regard for all authority that God has appointed that begins in the family by honoring parents and extends into the other institutions appointed by God, where we are called to honor the authority in the church and in the state. Now, we may very well also include within the scope, within the pale of this commandment, those authorities that are placed over us not in the institutions, but in God's providence. And that would include the master-slave relationship, of which is spoken in Ephesians chapter 6, slaves, obey your masters. That would include also the employee-employer relationship. That would most likely also include the student-teacher relationship. Not only institutional authorities, but providential authorities. Those things fall under the pale of the fifth commandment as well. There is one other way in which family, church, and state appears to be the logical scope of the fifth commandment. And that is this. Disregard for one of these authorities is always accompanied by disregard for the other authorities. If a child has no regard for parental authority, if he's never taught to honor his father and his mother, it is unlikely that he will have any regard for the authority of the church or the laws of the state. Dishonor toward authority is usually seen across the spectrum of family, church, and state. Similarly, a good and faithful regard for God-given authority in a man will be seen across that same spectrum in family, in church, and in state. We have now seen something of the scope of the fifth commandment. Now let's get a sense of its depth. It is a commandment, like all the other commandments, that addresses the heart and the mind of men. It calls us not to just have a grudging outward compliance to God-appointed authority, but it calls us to have a desire to honor them from the heart. There are several passages, like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, that condemn eye service. That is, an outward conformity to the authority with an inward rebellion of heart. But this commandment does not just dictate our outward behavior. It tells us to have a faithful attitude toward the authority that God appoints. We are to regard God-given authority as His authority. Paul reminds us in Romans 13, in the context of the state, that all authority is God's authority. That includes the authority in the home, in the church, and in the state. And we are submit to it as if to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle calls servants to render obedience to their masters as if they were serving Christ Himself. And so the true scope and the true spirit of the fifth commandment is this. We are to honor God-given authority in its several spheres in life and honor that authority from heart in thought and word and deed. With this in mind, we can now look to what this commandment requires. If you will look with me now under that category on your outline, what is required? This commandment requires all who are under any God-given authority to acknowledge and honor that authority as being from God and to willingly submit to it as if to Christ. This commandment further requires all who have some God-given authority to rule honorably on behalf of Christ with good intentions and humility. It must be remembered that the only absolute authority is God Himself, and He must be obeyed when human authority contradicts Him. God is our Father before any other, and Christ is our ruler. Now, what we will do as we look at these points of what is required and what is forbidden, we will look at each one of these points in terms of these three institutions, the family, the church, and the state. Let's think, first of all, what is required by the fifth commandment within the scope of the family. This is where the commandment is first heeded. It requires that children honor their parents. This honor takes many forms, but it begins in the heart. Covenant children of any age must recognize that their parents are given to them for good, to equip you for faith and for life. It is your service to God and a very reasonable duty for you to honor those who have spent their lives raising you, providing for you, and loving you. This honor begins with gratitude. Stop and think, you covenant children, just for a moment. Stop and think of how your parents' lives truly do revolve around you. How much they do for you. What pains they take for your education, your safety, your comfort, and your well-being, both physical and spiritual. It is your duty to respond to their love and care with honor. And that duty is both natural and reasonable, and it is God's commandment to you. You show honor to your parents by listening to them, by obeying them, by heeding their counsels and their commands, and realizing that they are indeed more experienced and wiser than you are. Even when you grow into adulthood and you become your own decision maker in life, their suggestions must still carry the weight of commands if you would honor their words and their person. You honor them by speaking respectfully to them and speaking respectfully about them. And if your parents' faults are evident to you, you honor them by forgiving them, by dwelling on their gifts and graces, and covering over their faults with love. You honor them by submitting to them cheerfully, not with a roll of the eyes, not with an audible sigh, or murmuring, or complaining, but by being a willing son or daughter, eager to please them, and eager to maintain a good relationship with them. You honor them by loving them, by not acting as though they are unimportant or acting as though you'd rather be anywhere else but with them, but by seeking their company, by seeking their counsel, and by following the good example that they set. You honor your parents by listening to them, by letting them speak first, and by truly hearing and heeding what they say. And you certainly honor your mother and father by caring for them if later in life, particularly, they become needy and unable to care for themselves. Keeping them and caring for them and loving them at that point in life is one way that you honor your father and your mother. But the greatest way to honor your father and your mother by far is by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and by walking in faith. To follow your parents' example of faith is the greatest honor that a covenant child can give to his parents. Now let's think about what is required by this commandment within the realm of the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." 1 Timothy 5, 17 says, "Let elders who rule well be honored with double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and doctrine." The fifth commandment requires that the teaching and government of the church be honored, and that those who teach and govern be honored. Pastors and elders, of course, are imperfect men, just as fathers are. But they, like fathers, hold an authority that is appointed by God and must be honored. Now, it's not that pastors and elders are to be honored unduly or exalted upon a pedestal like celebrities. We see a little bit of that in our day, and the church is to be rebuked for that. When we see celebrity preachers and men who are looked up to and seen as one step above the common believer, that is not the case. They are simply to be esteemed for the sake of their labors. How do you honor the fathers of the church? It's not at all by exalting them personally, as we see in the Roman Catholic Church or some other hierarchical kinds of churches, like the Lutheran Church, perhaps, where the priests and the bishops are these exalted figures. That is not what this commandment means. You honor them simply by hearing and heeding their teaching, by receiving faithfully whatever counsel or discipline they may offer, and by attending to their labors of ministry. Enough honor is given to the officers of the church when their ministry and their teaching is faithfully attended to, when their counsel is received, and evidence of your spiritual growth is obvious. In the words of Thomas Watson, a thriving people are a minister's crown. The greatest honor that you can put upon your spiritual fathers is to believe in and heed their doctrine. He is an honorer of the ministry who is not only a hearer, but a doer of the word. Thirdly, let's think about what is required by this commandment in terms of the state. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul established that authority as a legitimate and God-given authority that we must be submitted to. What is required of us by the fifth commandment in the realm of the body politic? What is required is for us to respect the sword that God has given to the state, to submit to its laws, to pay our taxes, and to give the honor that is due to this God-appointed institution. We are very accustomed to finding fault with civil government, and truth be told, there are many faults to find. But just as every family and every father is imperfect, just as every church and every elder is imperfect, every government and every government official is imperfect, some less perfect than others. The point is not that we are to honor authority because of its perfection. The point is that we are to honor the authorities that God has established because they serve His purposes even in their imperfection. Just as you are not allowed to abandon your family or parental authority because of a faulty father, or abandon the church because of a faulty elder, you are not allowed to dishonor the institution of civil government because of its shortcomings. This commandment calls us to honor our civic fathers and submit to civic authority as an authority ordained by God. This means obeying laws. This means paying taxes and being a peaceful member of society. But it means more than that. It means praying for the government and its officials with a desire to see them rule in the cause of Christ. It means being a godly subject in the hopes of being a godly influence upon the body politic. In the same way that believing wives who are subject to unbelieving husbands are called to a chaste submission that they may win their husbands to the word, chaste conduct and a faithful witness is a powerful tool of believers living under civil government. That chaste conduct begins with a respect for authority, obedience to laws, and an honoring of the institution of civil government. A lawless people is no witness to Christ. Having said that, several important points remain to be made. And the first is this, that the first and highest authority that we have is God Himself and His revealed will. Our allegiance is ultimately here and not with men. If men who are even in the places of rightful authority demand some disobedience to God from us, it is our duty to obey God, because God is our Father above any man. God is above our biological fathers. God is above our civic fathers. God is above our spiritual fathers. We find an example of this in Acts chapter 5 when the Pharisees commanded Peter did not preach the name of Christ, he said we ought to obey God rather than men. When any person with authority, whether in the family, church, or state, commands something against God's revealed will or transgresses the bounds of authority given to him, it is our duty to obey God and not man. This is what the Covenanters did in Scotland, our spiritual forefathers. The king tried to impose compromise upon the church, overstepping the bounds of civil government and defying the scriptures at the same time. And our forefathers resisted. Now it takes great care and cautious sanctity to know when such disobedience to authority is lawful, lest we break the fifth commandment. But we do know that God is the ultimate authority, and no man can compel another man to break the law of God. But insofar as the authorities appointed by God do not compel us to evil, or force evil upon us, it is our duty to honor and obey them in family, in church, and in state. The second point is this, that rulers in all three of these spheres also have duties implied in the fifth commandment, that their authority be subject to Christ and that they rule with sanctity. Romans 13 says all authority is from God. Ephesians 1 makes the case that all power and authority is put under the feet of Christ and is answerable to Him. Therefore, fathers and mothers must parent their children according to the Word of God, in a Christ-honoring and in a biblical way. Pastors and elders must not lead selfishly or pridefully, but humbly, seeking to imitate Christ in their leadership. And civil government has the duty to acknowledge Christ as the mediatorial king of the nations and to rule by His word. Romans 13 calls the government the minister of God for good. It is their duty to labor as such. These are the responsibilities of authorities envisioned in the fifth commandment. If the commandment is to honor them, the implication to them is that they must be honorable in their authority, according to the word of God. But just as a child who disobeys and dishonors his parents does not free the parents to act like a devil, so also dishonorable rulers do not negate the duty of subjects to show honor. Rulers have a duty to rule honorably, whether they receive honor or not. Likewise, subjects have the duty to honor and obey lawful commands, whether they esteem their leaders as honorable or not. The duty to rule honorably and the duty to give honor are independent commandments. They are not contingent upon one another. Much the same in marriage. A husband has the commandment to love his wife, whether or not she respects him and obeys him. The wife likewise has the commandment to respect and obey her husband, whether or not she feels as though she's being loved. Those commandments are commandments that are not contingent upon one another. The duty stands always. The only contingency is the word of God. No man can compel another man to break God's law. And the third point is this, and this is a point we've made all along, but it's worth making explicit once again. It is that God is our Father. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus taught us to call Him our Father. In Psalm 103, it talks about His Father, His love and care for His people being like that of a pity of a father. He is our Father by salvation and by adoption. The greatest application, the greatest duty required by this commandment is to honor our Father in heaven, to worship and serve and to obey Him and His Son and our Lord and Savior. Let's turn our attention to what is forbidden by this commandment. And please look there with me on your outline. This commandment forbids disrespect and disobedience, whether it is inward or outward, to all biblical authority in the family, in the church, and in the state. It forbids us to disregard any lawful command, counsel, or correction from these authorities. It forbids fathers, elders, public officials, and other leaders from overstepping their bounds of authority or ruling dishonorably, selfishly, or unbiblically. It forbids role reversal and the exercise of authority by the unqualified. What is ultimately forbidden is dishonoring our Father in heaven. Christ, as always, is the perfect lawkeeper. He never transgressed this law in all of its applications, in the family, in the church, and in the state. Once again, let's look at what is forbidden in these three different realms of life. First of all, the family. This commandment forbids children disobeying their parents, and it forbids a grudging disobedience. It forbids mere lip service and eye service while the heart is still rebellious. It forbids complaining. It forbids murmuring against parental authority. It forbids less than loving thoughts against your parents. It forbids speaking to them disrespectfully or speaking about them dishonorably. It forbids backtalk. This commandment forbids sons and daughters of any age from showing disrespect to parents in thought, word, or deed. It forbids ignoring them or not taking their counsel to heart. It forbids a critical attitude toward parents. It forbids making too much of their faults and too little of their virtues. It forbids not following their example in the good that it contains. It forbids ignoring them, not showing interest in them, or not keeping contact with them. It forbids not providing for their needs if they should become needy, especially in old age. In short, it forbids anything less than a willing love from the heart toward your father and your mother. Now, we live in a day and an age when it seems that disrespect is almost expected. If you will look at any situation comedy on TV or situation tragedy, they might more aptly be called, you will see disrespect to be the norm among children in regards to their parents. And when children engender this attitude, of course, they cannot wait to be out of the house and away from their parents' advice and authority. And once they're gone, their parents are just an afterthought, and aged parents are forgotten. But a mark of faith in God's covenant people is a lifelong honor for their parents. And it begins with obedience in youth, and it flowers into an adult honor and love for aging parents. Disrespect for or neglect of parents is not only a symptom of the sinful condition, it is often a sign of fake faith or false religion. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus exposed how the Pharisees dishonored their parents, and this was just one more evidence of their hypocrisy. And so it is true that if a man cannot love God and hate his brother at the same time, much less is it true that he can truly love God and yet dishonor his parents. Let's think about what is forbidden by this commandment in the church. The fifth commandment forbids disregard and disrespect for the government and authority of the church. It forbids a critical attitude toward church officers. Not that they are above reproach in all matters, but they are not to be carelessly criticized or slandered. It forbids not being attentive to the preaching and teaching ministry. It forbids not conforming to what biblical counsel the elders may tender to you in the Lord. It forbids taking church discipline lightly. It forbids becoming defensive if you are rebuked in any way by the teaching and discipline of the elders. It forbids not supporting or being unresponsive to the week-to-week ministry of the church. It forbids not joining the church and not coming under their authority. It forbids challenging and quarreling with church officers over any issue. It enjoins a charitable regard for your elders and deacons, covering their infirmities with love, responding to their ministry, and counting them as an asset to your walk with Christ. It is not, once again, that they are exalted figures in any way. They are simply to be regarded for the sake of their ministry. Many churches today are to be rebuked in this matter of the fifth commandment. There are many cases, too many cases, in which there is a problem in the church and the pastor or elders become a lightning rod for that issue. And all of the faults of the church are traced back to its leadership, and what may have begun as a valid complaint quickly degenerates into criticism and dishonor. God would have his people honor the ministry and government of his church. It is not perfect, and it will always be the subject of critique and reform, but it is God's instrument nonetheless. One way that we keep the fifth commandment is to conscientiously respond to and submit to the teaching, the preaching, the discipleship and government of the church and its officers. Thirdly, let's consider what is forbidden in regards to the state by this commandment. The fifth commandment forbids a lawless attitude among believers within their nation. It forbids disobedience to laws that do not contradict the will of God. It forbids that wanton disrespect for civic rulers that we are very often tempted to have. It forbids lawbreaking, even little laws that you esteem as breakable. It forbids tax evasion. There is a very big difference between seeking to pay less taxes by lawful means and outright evasion. Lawless people are no witness to their Savior. Lawlessness only gives the wicked a reason to slander God's people and prosecute them. We are called to give no occasion for slander and not even have the appearance of evil among us. If an otherwise decent Christian man is thrown into jail for tax evasion, then he will have been thrown into jail for the very same reason that Al Capone was thrown into jail. We can talk about the appearance of evil. Paul makes a point of paying taxes in Romans chapter 13. Nobody likes to pay them, and that's certainly not his point. Nobody likes them, especially if the taxes are excessive and the tax code is beyond comprehension. But the believer does it for the sake of honor. This commandment does not just forbid lawlessness. It forbids slandering the government and its officials rather than praying for them. There is a big difference between slander and speaking a word of truth in due season or bringing a due accusation by the proper means. Corrupt government officials are like the poor. They will always be with us. It would be best if God's people would speak with one voice of dissent against corruption rather than appearing to be just a crowd of murmurers who seem to have disrespect for the very institution of government itself. Government is an institution of God, and in spite of its corruptions and failings, it is our duty to honor it under the fifth commandment. But it is also our duty to claim all things for Christ, to seek to see His authority made visible in all spheres. Thus, it is our duty toward the government to obey its lawful commands, to give it the honor that it is due, but also to voice dissent where it fails, and to expose its corruptions, to seek its reform, and to pray for its leaders. If rebellion was our duty, Paul had every chance to make that clear to the Christians living under Roman rule in Romans chapter 13. Instead, he said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Thus it is our duty to honor and to obey as subjects. And as Christians, it is our duty to seek the biblical reformation of the government under the headship of Christ, who is the King of this and every nation. Our heart's desire is not to see a blandly conservative and generally moral government, but to have one nation under God in truth, a nation that hails Christ as King. Some would say this is impossible, or at least not likely. But when Christ commanded us in Matthew 28 to go and disciple the nations, there is a certain expectation behind that commandment, unless we are content to believe that the Great Commission is really mission impossible. To disciple the nations, to disciple this nation, to seek its Christian revival in the halls of government, and to pray for its leaders, is perhaps the greatest way that we can honor our civic fathers and keep the fifth commandment within the body politic. Now let's consider what else is forbidden by this commandment. What else is forbidden is unbiblical, unjust leadership. If leaders are to be honored, it is their duty to be honorable. This commandment forbids selfish, unbiblical, tyrannical authority by parents, by elders, by civic leaders. Ephesians 6:4 is explicit in this regard to fathers. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Be gentle, be nurturing to them," is your duty in the fifth commandment. Other verses are explicit in this regard to elders, that elders are not to rule over their flock with a tyrannical and prideful authority, but they are to be gentle among the people and to care for them and to love them, not for selfish gain, but as a servant. This commandment enjoins a loving, humble, and biblical leadership among those who have some God-appointed authority. This commandment also forbids role reversal or the exercise of authority by those who are unqualified. In other words, it would be a sin for parents to obey their children. All role reversals of authority are forbidden by this commandment. This commandment implies by its logical consequence that only those who are biblically qualified and called by God can hold the authority that He appoints. Reversals of authority or unqualified authority are forbidden. Like parents submitting to children, like husbands submitting to wives, or like women holding office in the church. This next statement may be unpopular or controversial, but it is certainly something that can be deduced by good and necessary consequence from Scripture. If God ordains family, church, and state as three institutions for life, and He appoints male headship in the family, and if He appoints male headship in the church, we may rightly wonder about the biblical propriety of female leadership in the government as well. However, this logic seems to be lost in our era of gender envy, but it is at least a point that Christian voters should ponder. What is ultimately forbidden by the fifth commandment is showing dishonor to our Heavenly Father. The greatest dimension of this commandment is to love and to honor and to revere Him in obedience and in sanctity and in worship that is in spirit and in truth. Every commandment or duty that we are given regarding our fellow man has at its root the faith and the honor that we are to show to our Heavenly Father first. We will never honor father and mother rightly, in the home, in the church, or in the state, if we do not first honor our Father in heaven. Having seen what the fifth commandment requires and forbids, at this point it must be painfully clear to you, or at least it should be, how many times and in how many ways we have all broken this commandment. Therefore, the first duty of the fifth commandment is to repent for breaking it. But we have a righteous Savior who has kept this and every commandment perfectly on our behalf. And it's very instructive for us to see Christ in relation to the fifth commandment in particular. And let's do that now. We see Christ in His relationship to family and church and state in some very particular passages. First of all, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Then He went down with them," the "them" is His parents, "and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart." We find Jesus as a young boy, as a child, being subject to His parents, obeying them and honoring them. How about His relationship to the authority of the church? Look at Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" He respected Moses' seat. He respected the authority that was in the church and the teaching of the church. And He did not counsel His people to disobey the teaching of the church. And yet He was cautious. He said, "Even in their corruptions, still listen to what they say, but don't follow their example." And in regards to the state, look at Luke chapter 20, verse 25. "And He said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the thing that are God's.'" Jesus taught to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and He taught His people not to be rebels. Christ honored the authority that was placed over Him as a man under the law, and He did so perfectly. And that perfect conformity to the fifth commandment in Him is imputed to us by faith. By believing in Him, we are reckoned by God to have kept this commandment and every commandment by the righteous work of Christ imputed to us. And now, as His people saved by His grace and clothed by His righteousness, we are called to strive and to mimic His example, to keep this law, not on our own power, but with the grace that He supplies. We are called to honor our father and mother, not just as the law says, but as Christ did. Finally, let's go to the reasons annexed to this commandment. The very last point on your outline. This is the first commandment with promise, which is that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The promise of long life in the land is not necessarily an individual promise of lengthy life. It is a covenant promise to the church. When the church lives with a strong regard for biblical authority in the family, church, and state, it will be preserved in this path and enjoy those blessings which can only be realized when these three institutions are strong. Some of the commandments contain a curse or a punishment attached to them. This one contains an explicit promise of blessing. It is clear that God desired to show us that there is a particular blessing in store for those who honor the authority that He has established. The blessing is long life in the promised land. Now, this blessing, I believe, must be seen in three different aspects or three different dimensions to this promise of long life in the land. There is the temporal dimension, the spiritual, and the covenantal. First of all, let's look at it as a temporal promise. Long life in the land is a promise. You'll go into the promised land and you'll live a very long time. At face value, it promises a full life for obedience to the fifth commandment. Now, it is not to say that honoring your father and mother is like a life insurance policy, that your life will be extended if only you have an honoring for your father. The blessing here is not envisioned to mechanically add years to a person's life. We live as long as God determines that it is for our good and for His glory. Not a day longer, not a day shorter. But what this blessing does is teach us that a faithful respect for the authority that God has ordained does tend to enrich and to bless our lives, and that it will keep us safe from many of the dangers and sins that tend to degrade life and even shorten it. Heeding the counsel of godly parents, heeding the teaching and the ministry of the church, and living by the laws of the land is a good path to walk, a path of enrichment, a path of blessing in life here and now. And so there is a here and now dimension to this promise. You will have a rich life and walk in a safe and good path if you heed God's ordained authorities. This commandment, after all, is for your good and for your blessing. But secondly, there is a spiritual dimension to this promise. The blessing of long life in the Old Testament is never limited to the horizons of this world. We saw that from the book of Proverbs. In the parlance of the Old Testament, long life is the prelude to eternal life. And the blessings of this life are a foretaste of an eternal inheritance. That being the case, we can understand the blessings of long life in its widest dimension. It is the abundant life that Christ spoke of and promised to His people. That does not mean, then, that eternal life is promised on condition of perfect obedience to the fifth commandment. But it does mean that those who strive to honor their father and mother in the grace that God gives have a good reason for assurance that eternal life is in their possession. But thirdly, we need to see this as a covenant promise. The land was a covenant promise and a corporate inheritance of Israel. Long life in the land meant a steady existence in the covenant blessing that God had promised. Long life in the land meant that they would have a place to rest and to live finally after years of captivity and years of wandering in the wilderness. Long life in the land meant a blessed and prosperous corporate existence in the place that God had ordained. This promise remains to God's people today, to you. When God's people honor their father and their mother, when the church lives with a strong regard for biblical authority in the home, in the church, and in the state, we will realize the blessings of the covenant to a greater measure. When we honor the authority of God and the authorities that He has ordained, we will walk in a pathway of safety and of peace. And if we honor the authority of parents, of spiritual overseers, and civic leaders, we can pray that the honor we render will further strengthen and sanctify those institutions of church, state, and family. When these institutions are biblically strong, we can indeed expect the covenant blessing of long life in the land. And so God's people begin today to seek this blessing by heeding this command. Understand that Christ is your lawkeeper. You must have faith in Him for your salvation. But we, as God's people, saved by His grace, are called to love and honor our father and our mother. Covenant children, take this especially to heart today. The way you interact with, respond to, and speak to your parents is something that God is concerned with very much. Take heart in this commandment. Hear and heed your father and your mother. And all of you, hear and heed the ministry of your elders and your pastor. Conscientiously attend to the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Respond to that counsel, that discipline and discipleship that is afforded to you in the church by Christ Himself. And be a law-abiding witness to Christ in the realm of society. Most of all, honor your Father in heaven by loving Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you will indeed live long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let us pray. Father, we deserve no such blessing, for we have broken this commandment innumerable times in word, thought, and deed. And yet we pray to you in the name of Christ, the righteous keeper of the law, on our behalf. We thank you that He perfectly obeyed your law in every respect and in every way. And in His righteousness we trust for our own salvation. And yet, Father, as saved men, we come before you now pleading for the strength to walk in greater conformity to the law and the example of Christ. May we honor him by doing his word and your will. Father, give us the strength to honor you, our Heavenly Father, as we should. For we do love you, O God, as our Father. Teach us to seek and to honor and to exalt your name in all that we do, that we might exalt your name and keep your word, for thy word is truth. Sanctify us now by your word. May it have a good return among your people. May the seed that was planted today not fall by the wayside. May it not be choked out by the cares and concerns of this life. But may it find good ground in the hearts of your people, that it might bear fruit to your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand and sing in response to God's word by singing Psalm 27, Selection C. The selection begins by saying, "Even if my parents cast me off, I am taken up by God." So we are made to see that God is the truest Father, the most faithful Father that we can honor and obey. With that in mind, let's stand and sing 27C.